And I'm telling you, from the congregational singing to the choir to the specials, it's just been wonderful today. Don't take that for granted. So thank you, Brother Johnson, and all those who put that together for us today. That is wonderful. Luke chapter 11 in the Word of God. Thank you for being back here again tonight. And it's a wonderful crowd for a Sunday night. And I know many of you saw the young people off to camp, and I'm glad they get to go. But I'm glad I'm not stuck in a bus for the next 18 hours. Amen. And Lord bless y'all. Have a good time. We'll see you next week. And so we trust the Lord will give them a good week. And my wife and I, we're right in the middle of summer. This is our camp season as evangelists. And last week, we were down in South Texas in Edinburgh, McAllen area, and saw 16 young people, 16 teenagers, meet with a counselor and trust Christ as their Savior. And boy, that was exciting. And there was a young man. He was 14 years old. He was saved on Tuesday night. He went home Friday afternoon. He took a video of himself and sent it back to the counselor there at the camp. And that video was forwarded to me by the director. It was a picture of that young man dumping his marijuana into the toilet and flushing it down the commode. Hey, God's word changes lives, amen. And boy, something like that, that'll keep you going just another week, won't it? And so let's pray that the Lord would work in the heart of you young people this week. Well, I sure appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to be here today. Thank you for putting up with me today. I appreciate your pastor. And praise the Lord, he gets some time away. Aren't you glad for that? And I tell our church, when our pastor gets away, I always say this, I want to get as many miles out of our pastor as we can, amen. I want him to be around as long as he can be. And our pastor is probably a little bit more outspoken than yours, and our pastor just tells our church, hey, sometimes I need a break from y'all, and y'all need a break from me, so praise the Lord. And so anytime the pastor is able to get away with his family and recharge, ultimately we all are the beneficiaries of that. And so I know he's looking forward to being back with you, and so thank you for your prayers for us. If you think about it, we're headed tomorrow over to Southland, be preaching teen camp and sweating it out there all week long with them, and just a busy lineup this summer. So appreciate your prayers. Let's jump into Luke chapter 11 tonight, and I want to preach on the subject of prayer. And I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, I've never heard a message on prayer that I didn't need. And when I heard that, I had to say amen. I agree with that. Let me just read one verse tonight, then we'll jump into our text. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as he, that was Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Father, that is our request here tonight. We pray that you would indeed, from this passage, teach us to pray. I pray that you would not only inspire us, but you would instruct us tonight. Lord, I know these people on a Sunday night did not come to hear from me. They come to hear from you, and I pray that's the voice that they would hear. Lord, there's somebody here that's come discouraged tonight, carrying a heavy burden. Lord, I pray that they would lift their eyes to you tonight and walk away encouraged and in their walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I was preaching in Roswell, New Mexico. That's where the aliens are. Just kidding. And it was a Sunday afternoon. I was in between services, and I was trying to kill some time. So I took a little book with me. It was a little biography about a woman whose name was Oma. Now, Oma was a prayer warrior. This woman knew how to get a hold of the ear of God. It seemed like everything she prayed for, God answered for her in her life. And so this short little book contains story after story of testimony of answered a prayer. And I remember sitting there in that coffee shop that afternoon, I remember one of the stories I read in particular. When her two grandsons were born, she got such a burden to see them two boys called into the ministry that she began to pray every day, God called them boys into the ministry. God called them boys into the ministry. Well, when those boys became teenagers, God finally answered her prayer, and God not only called them into the ministry, he called them into full-time evangelism. And today, Jim and John Van Gelderen are crisscross our country, preaching revivals, preaching an evangelism. And I'm telling you, as I read story after story of answering a prayer, I started to have revival right there in Starbucks. Hey, I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, it makes me want to have stories like that. Amen? And the next thought I had was convicting as I thought to myself, if someone had to write a biography, a book about my prayer life, and record all the stories of answering a prayer that I have personally received, I thought to myself, I wonder how many pages that book would be. And at that point, that my heart was convicted and I was embarrassed, and I bowed my head right there in Starbucks and prayed, Lord, by your grace, I want to have some stories of my own. Isn't that your heartbeat tonight? I mean, don't you want to have some stories of your own? I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, prevailing in prayer. Prevailing in prayer. Notice with me, number one tonight from our text, I see a private moment. A private moment. The Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. If you've ever read through the Gospels, I think you'll agree with this statement. When the disciples walked up on Jesus and found him praying, I don't think that was the first time that it happened. I don't think that was the second or third that happened. In fact, you read throughout the book of Luke, that emphasizes his humanity. It records more of his prayers than any of the other Gospels. You'll find that oftentimes he would break away from the crowd and the hustle and bustle of the day and get in a private place and spend time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. In fact, Mark 1:35 puts it this way, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus departed, went to a solitary place, and there prayed. Hey, that was his testimony. That was his pattern. Can I say by way of application on a Sunday night, that ought to be your testimony and that ought to be your pattern as well. Every day of your Christian life, you want to break away from everything else and get in a private place and spend time in prayer with the Heavenly Father. But when I come to the Bible, I read about the Old Testament saints and I read about the early church in the book of Acts and I read about their desire to spend time with prayer. I'm talking about folks like Hannah. I'm talking about folks like Daniel and Elijah and all the rest of them, and their desire to spend time in prayer motivates me to spend time in prayer. But I tell you what encourages me more than all that is when I also come to the Bible, I find that God has a desire to spend time with me. Hey, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You say, Brother Taylor, I thought that was a verse used for salvation, Jesus knocking on the heart door. And if a preacher wanted to use it in that way, that's fine with me. But you study out the context of Revelation chapter 3, and the door that Jesus was knocking on was the door of a church, saved people. He said, I want to come in and sup with you. I want to come in and fellowship with you. I want to come in and spend some time with you. Hey, friend, God wants to spend time with you. The question is, do you want to spend time with him? Do you realize tonight you're as close to God as you want to be? You say, well, preacher, I mean, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. I'm not as close to God as I'd like to be. I've got news for you. God wasn't the one that moved. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Mark it down. You're as close to God as you want to be tonight. You say, but I'm going to say this as well tonight. If you're going to have a private moment with God every day, and I believe that you should, I believe from our text tonight, you ought to have a place. I said, you ought to have a place. Notice the Bible says in Luke 11:1, he went to a certain place. Mark 1:35 says he departed to a solitary place. Here's the point. There was a special place that Jesus went to in order to spend time in prayer. Now, I'm not saying it's the same place every time. Hey, Jesus prayed prayed in the desert. He prayed in the mountain. He prayed in the garden. He prayed from the cross. There was different places that he prayed from, but the point is he went out to find a secluded place and a quiet place in a place that he could get all alone and spend time in prayer. By the way, he's not the only one that had a place. Hey, Elijah had a place, didn't he? The Bible says of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow's son dies and he scoops that boy up. And the Bible says that he went up into his loft and laid the boy out on the bed. And two times in that passage, it says he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. Hey, Elijah had a place. Hey, Daniel had a place to pray, didn't he? Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says, and Daniel, knowing that the writing was signed, went up to his chambers and opened up his windows and knelt upon his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Hey, Daniel had a place. Elijah had a place. Jesus had a place. Where's your place at tonight? Where's the place that you spend with God every day? Preacher out of Tennessee was preaching on prayer one time. He said, the hardest thing about prayer, the Bible says when you enter into the prayer closet, shut the door. He said, the hardest thing about prayer is removing yourself from all the distractions. Have you found that to be true in your life? Can I say you need a place like that? Hey, you need a place where you can go to where you can turn this device off right here. You need a place that you can go to where you can turn the television off. You can turn the social media off. You can turn the video games off. You can turn them kids off. Somebody say amen right there and get all alone alone with God. So I'm asking you tonight, where is your place at? You say, preacher, I don't have a place like that. Then I want to encourage you tonight, won't you find a place? And say, this is my secret place. Hey, this is my sacred place. This is the place where I meet with God. Well, some of you can go back to a time in your life when you used to frequent that place every day. And you would meet with him, and you would take time to read his word, and he would speak to you. Then you would get down on your knees, and you would speak back to him in prayer, and you would fellowship, and you had sweet, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you can remember a time in your life like that. Friend, won't you come back to that place tonight? Number one, I see a private moment. Number two, I see a powerful motivation, a powerful motivation. It seems to me in verse number one, Jesus gets done praying, and finally, one of the other disciples speaks up. And he makes a request to Jesus, and he says in verse number one, the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you notice it did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray? You can read it. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Hey, the fact of the matter is, he knew how to pray. You know how to pray, and I know how to pray. If you can talk, would you raise your hand? Ladies ought to raise both hands. Thank you very much. Just kidding. If you raised your hand, then you can pray, because prayer is talking to God. He didn't say, Lord, teach me how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. May I say this, and I mean this humbly. I was born and raised in church. I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. I was called to preach when I was 17 years old. I went off to a Bible college. I took an entire semester class on prayer. I've heard preaching on prayer. I've read books by E.M. Bounds and Leonard Ravenhill and all the rest of them. Here's what I'm saying tonight. This preacher does not struggle with how to pray. This preacher struggles to pray. And if you get honest with yourself tonight, that's exactly where you're at as well. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. I like this disciple. Consider the fact he was a close follower of Jesus Christ. So in other words, here's a man who had a front row seat when it came to the public ministry of Jesus Christ. With his own eyes, he saw the miracles that Jesus did in public. With his own ears, he heard the preaching that took place in public. All the great things that Jesus did in his public ministry, this disciple had a front row seat to it. But I believe when he walked in on that private moment of Jesus, I believe he began to connect the dots between the public and the private. And can I say this tonight? If you ever expect to be much for God in public, you better learn to be much with God in private, because that is where the power is. I've never one time read a book or a biography of a man or a woman that was greatly used of God who did not have a deep, intimate, personal prayer life with the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither will you. You want to be an effective soul winner, then you better learn to pray. You want to be an effective Sunday school teacher, it's going to take more prayer than just your walk from the pickup to the classroom on Sunday morning. Come on now, we've got to learn to pray. Look, and I love my iPhone. I mean, on the road, this is everything. Praise God for free upgrades. Amen. I mean, this is everything. This is my lifeline. I text, I phone call, my itinerary's on here, my email, a social media, a Candy Crush. I mean, all the important things of life are on this cell phone. But I'm here to tell you, about 3/4 of the day through, and the early afternoon shows up, you'll find me frantically searching for a power outlet and a charger. You say, why? Because this device isn't effective unless every once in a while it gets connected to the power source. And if you and I are going to be effective servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to stay connected to the power source, and that takes place through prayer. And may I say this tonight? If there was not another verse in the Bible that told us to pray, the very fact that Jesus Christ himself pray ought to be enough to drive us to our knees tonight. Can I make one more observation out of this? He said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think this little boy got stirred up. You need a translator for that here in Fort Worth. I think you understand what I'm saying. This old boy got stirred up. You say, what do you mean? I think he had sat around in testimony services with the other disciples, and I think they had raised their hand, and they would take the microphone, and they would give a testimony of answering a prayer in their life. I think he was close enough to Jesus to hear Jesus pray and then see the very answers to his prayer. But I think he finally got to the place in his life where he said, I'm tired of hearing everybody else's stories of answering a prayer, and it's about time that I have some of my own. And I want to say tonight that you've got to get to that place in your life. I said, you've got to get to that place in your life. When you say, I appreciate Pastor Gillett, and I appreciate the stories that he tells and the prayers that God answers for him. I appreciate the missionaries that come through and tell us their stories of answering a prayer. I appreciate the crazy evangelists that come through and tell us their stories of answering a prayer. But the burden of my heart tonight is to have some stories of my own. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have any? Do you have any? I would never do this as your friend, but I wonder tonight if I were to call you onto the carpet right here in front of everyone and I were to take this microphone and say, would you please stand up in front of your entire church tonight and would you please tell the entire church the last time that God answered a specific prayer in your life? What would you say? You know what concerns me tonight is that a lot of us would stand up here and there would be a long, awkward, silent pause because some of us cannot remember the last time that God answered a specific prayer in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Does that bother you? Because it ought to. Listen, we all wake up during seasons of our life and we look back and think, boy, I really can't remember the last time God answered a specific prayer for me. And friend, when that day comes for you and that day comes for me, that ought to bother us enough to drive us back to our knees and back to a prayer closet and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Look, if all you want out of the Christian life is to show up and sit in a pew three times a week, then help yourself. But if you want to know God's power and God's provision and God's working in your life, then friend, I'm here to tell you, you've got to learn to pray. I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but I'm looking across the auditorium and I see folks that are in the sunset of their lives. And at this point in your life, when you have grandkids and some of you great-grandkids, at this point in your life, you ought to be able to gather those grandkids around and say, let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you some stories when me and Paw had our backs up against the wall and we had a need in our life and there was nowhere else to turn to. So we got on our knees and we cried out to God and God came through and God provided and God built us out and God made a way when there was no way. I'm asking you, do you have any stories like that tonight? Many of us don't have any stories like that. We wonder why our kids don't want anything to do with God. Look, and I'll be the first one to tell stories of how God answered the prayers of Hudson Taylor, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, all the rest of them. But I'm telling you, the burden of my heart tonight is to have some stories of my own. Number one, I see a private moment. Number two, I see a powerful motivation. But lastly, number three tonight, I see a prevailing method. A prevailing method. This is the heart of my message. Would you notice in verse number five, they essentially said, Jesus, would you teach us the secret to getting our prayers answered? And Jesus does that in verse number five. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, that's the neighbor, shall answer and say, oh, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, if you mark your Bible, you ought to circle that word right there. That's the key to the passage. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Here's the instant replay. Some of you zoned out, I know. Here's a man that's sound asleep in his bed. At midnight, he hears this on the front door. He gets up out of bed. He stumbles down the hallway. He turns on the porch light, looks out the peephole. That's in the Greek, but it's there. And he sees a friend that he hadn't seen in a long time. He opens the door. And by the way, it wasn't unusual for folks to show up in the middle of the night, even in that part of the world during the day, because the heat during the day, folks would travel at nighttime. So this man shows up in the middle of the night, and he says, come on in. Let me get you something to eat. And he goes to the cabinets and cupboards and begins to open them up and realizes there's not one stitch of food in this entire house. Now you've got to understand, in Bible times, if you're a bad host to somebody that came through, you could bring disgrace to your entire city and village. All of a sudden, it begins the panic. How many would just stop here and would agree with me that this man had a crisis? Didn't the text say that it took place at midnight? So can we safely say tonight that this man had a crisis in the midnight hour of his life? excuse me, you live long enough, and you're going to have one too. But you know what you're going to find out? You'll find out just what this man found out. And that's this. God's not just the God of the daytime. He's also the God of the nighttime. Finally, the light bulb goes off and he thinks to himself, but my neighbor has food. So in the middle of the night, I'm not making this up. You can read it for yourself. In the middle of the night, he goes across the street and starts rattling his neighbor's screen door. The neighbor wakes up. The man goes to the spiel, says, I need to borrow some bread. The neighbor says, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. And he gives him two reasons why he cannot meet his need. He says, number one, the door is locked. The locks in those days were time consuming to lock and unlock. He said, the door is already closed. He said, number two, the children are with me in bed. In Bible times, everybody slept in the same room. How would you like that, Mom and Dad? What a blessing. He said, if I get up, I'll wake the whole house up. He says, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. Let me help you right here. If you don't understand what I'm about to say, I promise you, if you're new to the Christian life, you understand this. When you find yourself praying for something for a prolonged period of time, there will be reasons and difficulties that arise for why that prayer cannot be answered. How many knows what I'm talking about? And in those times, that's not the time to give up. That is the time to pray through, as we're about to see. His first answer was a no. No, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. John Phillips said this about prayer. God's delays are not God's denials. In other words, the first time that you come to God and ask him for something and he doesn't answer the first or second time that you ask, it does not mean that God does not want to answer your prayers. But the Bible says that this man in verse number 8 had importunity. You say, what does that 50-cent word mean? Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that he gave up. It doesn't mean that he went back home. It doesn't mean that he threw the towel in. But like a relentless bulldog, he went right back to that man's screen door again. And he said, oh, sir, I got to have some bread tonight. I got to have some bread. I mean, this is urgent. This is an emergency. I know the door's locked. I know the kids are in bed. But I'm not going to leave until I get what I came for. So I got to have some bread tonight. And he knocked over and over and over relentlessly until finally the man on the inside couldn't take it anymore. And he said, here, take as much bread as you need. Here's what I come to tell you tonight. The secret to getting your prayers answered is to pray until you get your prayers answered. You say, Brother Taylor, you set us up all that time. That's the best you have for us. Notice it goes on to say here in verse number 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. I am not a Greek scholar, but the Greek scholars tell me that the verb tense of those words in that verse means to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and that man's prayer is going to get answered. Now you say, Brother Taylor, you sound like that woman preacher I watch on television. Watch it now. I'm not preaching that name it and claim it nonsense. And there's one phrase at the end of verse number 8 that does away with all of that. Notice what it says. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. God promised to provide your needs, not your greeds. You say, what are you saying, Brother Taylor? I'm saying sometimes you just got to keep on knocking. You say, is this like one little obscure passage in the Bible that teaches this, or is there like more to back this up? Turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15, Luke 18. As you turn there, let me read it for you in your hearing this evening. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Someone came to D.L. Moody one day and says, doesn't it bother God that we continually come to him? D.L. Moody replied and said, no, the way to bother God is not to come at all. Some of you tonight are bothering God. Matthew Henry said regarding Luke chapter 11, he said, we prevail with men through importunity because they are displeased with it, but we prevail with God through importunity because he is pleased with it. Hey, Charles Spurgeon said, an answer to prayer may be all the longer on its voyage because it's carrying a heavier weight of blessing. You know what I found in my life? The things that I prayed the longest for, when God finally answered those prayers, those are the things that are most precious to me. I was 17 years old sitting in a teen Sunday school class at Calvary Baptist Church in Cleburne, Texas, when a youth pastor walked in one Sunday morning and he challenged us. He said, young people, right now start praying for your spouse. I was 17, I couldn't even shave. I'm 30, I still can't shave, but nonetheless, I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any more sense than just do what he told me to do. So when I was 17, I started praying for my spouse. I said, Lord, I don't know who she is, and I don't know where she's at, but I pray that she would walk with you and stay close to you, and at your appointed time, you would bring us together. One day, I was traveling for the Bible college, and I went to a little church in Batesville, Arkansas. I walked in through the front doors of that church. The assistant came around the corner. I went to school with him, and he said, hey, you dating anybody? I said, it's on the prayer list. He said, I'll be right back. He went around the corner to the church daycare, and just a few moments later, out came a short, brown-eyed girl and said, this is Jessica. 365 days later, she came walking down that same church aisle, and we got married, and we just celebrated 6 years of marriage this year. And listen, you know God's people are so gracious. As we travel from church to church, people do this all the time. They'll come up to me and say this, how in the world did you get her? And obviously, well out of my league. Let's be honest, it wasn't this, amen? I mean, you say, what did you think it was? I think God honored some praying in that situation. You say, Brother Taylor, what are you saying? I'm saying sometimes you just got to keep on knocking. You say, Brother Taylor, it seems like to me, I've read this passage before, and it just seems to me like Jesus is comparing God to a grouchy, reluctant neighbor that does not want to answer my prayer. No, you missed it. He's comparing the lesser to the greater. He's saying if a grouchy, reluctant neighbor is willing to meet the needs of a neighbor who knocks with importunity, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father meet the needs of his children who pray with importunity? That is the point of the passage. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Those who persist in prayer prevail in prayer. Those who persist in prayer prevail in prayer. I stood in the lobby of a church in Marietta, Ohio, and a woman came to me after the service and said, Preacher, I just want you to know that I prayed for 25 years before my husband ever got saved. Those who persist in prayer prevail in prayer. In other words, anybody can pray for something on a Monday. Anybody can pray again on a Tuesday if that prayer didn't get answered on Monday. Most people here can muster up enough faith to pray again on Wednesday, but Thursday comes and that prayer still hadn't been answered. Come Friday, and all of a sudden discouragement has seeped in, faith has seeped out, and we've done thrown in the towel. In other words, you need to get this in your crawl tonight. Not every prayer you pray is going to be answered the first time you pray it. Sometimes you just got to keep on knocking. How many times have you and I said something like this? Oh, you say, well, I prayed about it once or twice, and God didn't answer the first or second time that I asked, and so I guess it's just not the will of God. No, it may have been his will if we weren't so lazy in our prayer lives. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let me ask you a question. What's your need tonight? For some of you, it may be a lost loved one in your family. You say, Preacher, I've been praying them for months and years, and I've been praying for them, and I try to witness to them, but they just haven't been saved yet. I've come to tell you, you better not stop praying. There's grown folks here tonight. You've got grown kids that are living in sin. They're out in the world, and it breaks your heart just to think about it. I've come to tell you, you better not give up on those kids. The prodigal still come home. It may be a marriage need here tonight. Well, it's easy for us church folks to come to church and put a little plastic smile on and pretend like everything's all right, but for some of you, your marriage is cold as ice tonight. One of you two better learn to pray with importunity. You say, well, where do we start? Well, right here in this altar would be a real good place to start tonight. What's your need? Those who persist in prayer prevail in prayer. Can I give you one more story and I'll be done tonight? My wife and I were married 6 years ago in her hometown of Batesville, Arkansas, the redneck capital of the world. I served as an intern, and she was working at the church there. Then after we got married, we were only there for about 2 or 3 more months before we moved across the country. And for the 2 or 3 months that we had left there, her pastor was generous, and he rented us an apartment. And then the church members let us borrow furniture for the short time that we had there remaining. Well, the 2 or 3 months came and went. We finally gave back the furniture. We turned in the key to our apartment, and I packed everything that we owned into our Chevy Impala. Folks, that's sad when everything you own to your name fits in a Chevy Impala, but we did. Moved across the country. We were there for 1 week. At the end of that week, we picked up a singing tour group from the college, and we hit the road all summer long. Since we were gone all summer long, there was no need for us to rent a house or rent an apartment, so we just took off. About halfway through the summer, my wife says, we need a place to live when we get back. So I got on the phone, and I found an apartment that worked for us. I signed the lease over the phone. That apartment was waiting for us in August when we got back. After that, she said, now we need furniture. And so I got on the phone. I called the secretary at the college. Her name was Nicole. I said, Nicole, we're new on staff here. And I said, if you know of anybody selling some furniture, we'd be glad to buy it. She said, okay, I'll look around. The next day, the phone rang. It was Nicole. She said, hey, there's another secretary here in the office. She has a bed she'll sell you for $100. I said, sold, we'll take it. We finally got back to California. We got our apartment, and I finally got the keys. And, man, opened that door. It was as bare and as empty as could be. So we at least have to have somewhere to sleep tonight. I got on the phone. I called that secretary up. I said, hey, we're back in town. We'd like to come pick up and pay for that bed. At that point, she informed me that she had sold that bed right out from under us, sold it to somebody else. I said, well, praise the Lord. Well, I didn't say that, but I thought, what in the world are we going to do? I said, we got to have somewhere to sleep. We had some friends across town. They had 2 air mattresses. Anybody ever slept on an air mattress? You know the joy. Went across town, picked them up, brought them back. There was 2 of them, same size, same shape, same color, identical, except for one thing. One of them had a leak in it. Well, that led to the next big question. Who's going to have to sleep on the busted air mattress? And that night, my wife and I didn't have a fight. We just had some heated fellowship, just back and forth. You're going to sleep. You're going to sleep. I finally got to get the Bible out and say, listen, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That went over like a ham sandwich in a synagogue, okay? Well, you can imagine who ended up on the busted mattress that night. And that sorry thing lasted half the night, ended up flat on my back. Next morning, mad in the flesh, didn't know what to do. And at that point, we'd only been married just a handful of months, and we were brand new to ministry, didn't have a whole lot, and we didn't have any more sense than to do this. I said, Lord, we need a bed. I said these exact words. I said, Lord, I'm not asking for a fancy bed. I said, Lord, we just got to have a bed. 1 week went by. Back was hurting. Prayer life was reviving. Amen. 2 weeks went by every day. Lord, we need a bed. Lord, we need a bed. The next day, a lady walked into the college office. She walked into Nicole's office. No one had ever seen her before. She had a piece of paper in her hand. She said, hello, I live here in the city. And she said, I have this bed in my house, and if someone will come and pick it up, I will give it to them for free. The picture she had on that piece of paper was the picture of a $4,000 California King sleigh bed with a pillow top mattress. Nicole called me. She told me what had happened. She said, would you like to have it? I said, let me pray about it. Yes, I'd like to have it. Found 2 strapping boys who went across town. They picked it up for us, and they brought it back. They hauled it to our second-story apartment, and, man, they got that bed set up. And I'm telling you, it's the biggest bed you've ever seen in your life. My little wife has to get a running start just to get on top. It is massive. Now, it's not often I get the pillow in my head in that bed at night, but whenever I do, I can't help but think to myself, unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I ask or think. And I've come to tell you on a Sunday night at Worth Baptist Church, if you're going to get your prayers answered, you've got to learn to pray with importunity. Thank you, Lord, for being a prayer-answering God. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder if there'd be one among us tonight who would say, preacher, There's been a burden on my heart and a name on my prayer list for a long, long time. And I have been praying and praying, and God has not answered that prayer yet. And I'm starting to get discouraged. Preacher, would you pray for me that I would keep on being faithful to pray? If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes. Hands all over this auditorium. I wonder if there's one here tonight who would say, Brother Taylor, there was a time when I had that private moment with God every day. And I used to meet him in that place. God spoke to my heart today. Would you pray for me that I could get back to that place? If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Yes. How many tonight would say, Preacher, I enjoy the story that you told tonight. I enjoy the stories that my pastor shares. But the burden of my heart this year in 2018 would be this, that God would be real in my life. And that when December 31st, 2018 rolls around, and maybe we have a watch night service, and maybe Pastor Jilla would have an open mic testimony night, and he'll ask for testimonies of answer to prayer. Brother Taylor, this year I don't just want to sit back and hear everybody else tell their stories, but I want to be one of the ones who can raise their hand and can grab that mic and tell people what God has done for me. You say, Preacher, I want to have some stories like that this year. If that's you, would you raise your hand? My hand's uplifted with yours tonight. I want God to be real in my life. Well, I wonder if there's one here tonight who would say, Brother Taylor, I don't know this Jesus that you talk about. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Can I say this? Prayer is the privilege of a child of God. Listen, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. God is a wonderful Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight and say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. No one's ever taken a Bible and showed me how to be saved tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you lift up your hand high enough that I can see it? Put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. I'm concerned for my soul tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless us tonight. Help us to come and seek you this evening in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet as the piano begins to play. These altars are open tonight. Won't you slip out of your seat tonight? Won't you come spend some time down at this altar? Hey, those that persist in prayer prevail in prayer. Won't you come knock just one more time? Won't you come rattle the doors of heaven just one more time?